If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 14. It's hard to believe that my oldest daughter, Emily, is finishing up kindergarten this year, as Kate and I have had the joy of homeschooling her. And as one of our last school projects, what we did for her in class was we ordered some caterpillars, and we watched them transform into butterflies. And we got to see the four stages of life. They have the egg stage, the larva stage, the chrysalis stage, and the adult stage. And we refer to these stages of transformation as metamorphosis. And as we viewed that process, I couldn't help but think of the metamorphosis, the transformation that has taken place in our lives because of Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're reminded, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And I want to just remind us this morning that we have great promises in the Scriptures concerning our new life in Jesus Christ that are designed to help us to know how it is that we are to live as believers. And today we're going to discover some of those great promises right here in this passage in Romans chapter 6. Verses 5 through 14. Just a little bit of background. The Apostle Paul traveled and ministered in many different areas and in many different ways, but he was oftentimes constrained by time and distance to be able to get to all of the places that were of concern to him. And this was a church that was of concern to him, the church in Rome. As he's writing this letter out, he has a deep desire to physically be with this church, with the believers who resided there. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Paul wrote that he had often planned to visit their church, but admitted that he had been prevented in doing so. Now, he would give to them, in this letter, what he would give to them was nothing short of biblical teaching that would bring practical instruction in how it was that they were called by God to live as the body of Christ. Kent Hughes made a great statement. He put it this way: Paul was convinced that Christian living depends on Christian learning, that duty follows doctrine. Doctrine just simply means teaching. So he had a firm belief that we need to stand on the Word of God. That was true in Paul's mind. And he's going to bring a great truth here before us in Romans chapter 6 this morning that we're going to look at. And I believe it is true for us, just as true as it was for the believers when the Apostle Paul was writing this letter. I believe it is just as true for us today. And this truth is this: that true power and real freedom stem from an understanding of God's promises and a willingness to live life out of obedience to God's will for our lives. We're going to see this truth right here in this passage. So if you would, please read with me. We're going to begin with the first, we're going to begin with the fifth verse, picking it up with chapter 6, verse 5. He writes this: "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives for God." He lives for God. Verse 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." As we pick it up here in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, it's imperative that we understand that the Apostle Paul had been writing on what it means to be justified before a holy God. As human beings, whether Jew or Gentile, he looks at that in the previous chapters. We find out that we have a huge sin problem. We've all fallen short of God's glory, of his perfection that he requires for us in order to be with him in heaven for eternity. God is completely sinless and cannot be in the presence of sin. And we're sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Guess what? You have fallen short, and so have I. We've all fallen short of God's glory. God's requirements for us are seen in his law. Yet his law is so perfect that shows us that we have all missed the mark and that we can't save ourselves. And religion says that we can save ourselves. There are many different churches. There are many different ministries that teach that if you're baptized, you'll be saved from your sin. Others teach that if you follow Christ, if you follow some sort of set of rules, you can somehow gain entrance into heaven. But Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us what the wages of our sin is, and that is death. The wages of our sin is death. We deserve to be separated from God in a literal place called hell, which means that in light of this passage here in Romans chapter 6, we have a great need for a Savior. And that is to be saved from our sin. We have a big sin problem. And that is why the gospel is good news. When we consider what the scriptures have to say about our sin, and when we find that the law of God is actually hostile to us because it reveals to us our sin and the judgment that we deserve, then it is amazing to know that God loved us so much that he would send his perfect son to live that life that I could not have lived, to become a perfect sacrifice on the cross, to take upon himself the sin of the world, and that he would rise again 3 days later. That's an amazing truth. God provided a way by which we can be saved, and that is through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, all of this is by the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul is led by the Spirit of God to address the reality that there were those who wanted to abuse this grace and that God has offered. He gives a rhetorical question, if you'll note with me, here in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And what's his answer in verse 2? No, absolutely not. It's a rhetorical question, but it is a dogmatic statement. Paul's thought here is that we are not to abuse God's grace by living for sin, but that we are called and given the promise here in these verses that God has provided a way by which we can live for him in order to bring glory to God. Now, because of Jesus Christ, we are no longer enslaved to Satan. Because of Jesus Christ, we no longer will fall under the punishment that we deserve for our sin before a holy God. When I come to faith in Jesus Christ, I take upon his righteousness, not my own righteousness, not in anything that I've done, but through faith, I've taken his righteousness, which means that I've been freed from the power of sin. And we're going to see that here in this passage. And we're going to unpack an amazing truth here in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14, in the time that we have left. I need to say this, that these promises given here are life-changing. And maybe it is that you've placed your faith in Christ. I just want to make this point. Maybe it is that you're here and you've walked away from the Lord. Maybe you've really gotten your focus on yourself. I want you to know that God is faithful. He has never turned his back on you. He has never turned his back on me, but oftentimes we turn our backs on him. We do. And so there is a great truth here that we're going to see because we are to live for Christ. We've been free from the power of sin. In this passage, we're going to see two ways in which we are united with Jesus Christ in order to maintain victory over sin. We're going to see two ways in which we are united with Jesus Christ in order to maintain victory over sin. Before we look at those two ways, I want to make three quick observations from the text. The first observation is this, that the usage of no in verses 3, 6, and 9, you'll note that in your Bibles there, that word no here implies that Paul believed that his theology should impact, that this theology should impact our lifestyle. In other words, he wants us to know these things. He wants us to understand what these promises are so that we can live in light of them. Number two, that word if in verses 5 and 8 could simply be translated since. And that certainly isn't always the case in the Greek, but it is certainly true here in verses 5 and 8 that word if is translated since and testifies to the absolute truth that spiritually believers have died and rose again with Jesus Christ. And thirdly, As you note here, we've read verses 5 through 14, and in verses 5 through 7, the grammatical structure is a lot very similar to that of verses 8 through 10. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see how it is that we've been united with Christ in verses 5 through 7, how it is that we've been united with Christ in verses 8 through 10, and then how it is that we are to live in light of that. So let's look at that first way. What is that first way that we have been united with Jesus Christ in order to maintain victory over sin? Well, it is this, that we have died with Christ. We have died with Christ. Notice with me in verses 5 through 7, that is exactly the point that the Apostle Paul wants to make. I want us to read verse 5. He's going to lay the groundwork for how it is that we've been united with Christ. In verse 5, he says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, there's an interesting phrase here that he uses. He says here that we have been united with him in the likeness of his death. In the likeness of his death. We know that he was not suggesting our physical death was connected to Christ's physical death. Rather, the spiritual benefit of Christ's finished crosswork ministry and death, which he accomplished, has been applied to the believer. And it has been applied to my account, and it has been applied to your account if you have placed your faith in Christ. It was Jesus Christ alone who bore our sins on the cross, and what he did when he took the sins of the world on him was he appeased the wrath of God by becoming for us a perfect sacrifice. Now, our own efforts to be right with God could never appease the wrath of God that will be poured out on the sins of mankind. Only Jesus Christ could provide a way for us to be right with God. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are given a new nature, which is what he writes about here in verse 6. It says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Now, there's a massive difference, I think, between a butterfly and a caterpillar. Wouldn't you agree? There is a massive difference between a believer and an unbeliever. For the unbeliever, what we find is that the unbeliever is enslaved to sin. But since we have been united to Christ in the likeness of his death, we are no longer enslaved to that old master. We have a new master. And Paul goes into that in verse 11, but the promise here is that we have been liberated through faith in Christ from the penalty of sin, which is separation from God. We've been liberated from the penalty. We've been liberated from the power of sin to live for Christ. And we will be liberated in the future. We have that future hope of being liberated from the very presence of sin. That's going to be an amazing day. But in light of that, there is a question that we need to ask ourselves. Why, as a believer, would we want to live for sin when we've been liberated from bondage? Why would we want to continue living in Egypt as a slave? When God has given us freedom to enjoy the riches of that which he provides through his grace. One scholar observed this, that Christ legally ended the claim that sin had on our lives. And we see that in verse 7. If you have your Bibles open, I want to encourage you to underline this truth here. We see a great truth in verse 7. It says, "For he who has died is freed from sin." We've been united with Christ in the likeness of his death. And so it is that we have been freed from the power of sin. Freed from sin. Lopez notes from his book, Romans Unlocked, Power to Deliver, mentions that Paul's choice of tense and word here for being freed from sin suggests that the believer's liberation from sin was completed by justification in the past with ongoing results. So in the mind of Paul, as a believer, we do not have this luxury. We do not have the luxury of being able to say, well, the devil made me do it. We've been freed from the power of sin. We do not have the luxury to be able to say, well, our culture is shifting in this direction over here. And what our world says is the right thing to do, if it does not line up or match with the Word of God, then it's wrong. Now we're going to see that second way in which we've been united with Christ. We've been united with him in the likeness of his death, which means we have been liberated from the power of sin. Number two, we see that we have been united with him in life. We have life with Christ in verses 8 through 10. I want us to pay special attention to verse 8 here. If you would, look with me, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We could translate that word if there to since. Since we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I want us to contrast the joy, the blessing, and the freedom that we have in Christ to the deception, the pain, and the heartache that that old sin master brings. There is quite a contrast. In verse 9, he continues. He says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. And so the thought here is that since Jesus has defeated death, and since it no longer rules over him, then it should not rule over us as believers. Verse 10, he goes on, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, he really set before him the cross. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, he says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why would the creator of the universe set himself towards the cross? I believe John 3:16 says it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ came into this world to take upon himself the sin of the world, that he might become a substitute for our sin. And the penalty for our sin was death. And it was so serious in the mind of God that he saw no other way to rescue mankind. While knowing that we were helpless to save ourselves, he sent his Son that he loved to be beaten, to be mocked, and to be nailed to a piece of wood. And for the first time in all of eternity, Jesus Christ would experience the wrath of God. He would take our punishment. But he didn't stay dead in the grave. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes that Jesus is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so the argument that Paul addressed here was that we are not to live for sin because we are under grace. Instead, we ought to live for who? Our new master, who brings freedom. And the reality is, on this side of heaven, we still have our sin nature, and we wrestle. We wrestle with that at times. We wrestle with our sin nature. But let us think about what it is that it cost our Savior. It wasn't gold or silver. It was his very own blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. In order to be purchased from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, to live for God in the here and now, to be liberated from the presence of sin in the future, Jesus Christ laid down his life, and he purchased us with his own blood. And so we see these indicatives of who it is that we are in Christ. We see these truths. We've seen how it is that we've been freed from the presence and the power of sin, and how it is that we are united with Christ. And so how does that look? Well, we see four responses that we have here, four responses. The first response is found in verse 11. It says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are to ponder that amazing promise in the Scripture. I had the opportunity this week to be able to sit down and to think about God's grace and to think about how it was that God saved me. That's an amazing truth, that he would have saved me from the penalty of sin. And we had a youth group last week, Sunday. One of our youth group kids shared with us, we're going through the book of Ephesians, shared with our group that he said it's amazing that God chose him. Ephesians 1:4, God chose us before the foundation of the world. That word for evaluate in verse 11 means to evaluate with as a result of a calculation or to consider something. And the idea here for the believer is that we are to continually consider what Christ has done for us. Now, Katie and I, we were traveling downstate last month in April, and it wasn't that nice weekend. It was the blizzardy weekend the week before. And as we were driving, there was about a half an inch of ice on the road. It was kind of scary. And as we were driving, we didn't have our van on cruise control. We were carefully considering and evaluating every movement of our vehicle when we were driving through that blizzard. And that's the idea here, that as we go through life, we are constantly thinking about and considering God's grace, thinking about our salvation and what it is that he has done for us through Christ. And what should that do? As we ponder those truths, we see our second response, well, that ought to lead us to want to and desire to prevent sin from reigning in our bodies. Verse 12, he goes on, therefore what? In light of what we have just seen, we have been united with Christ in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his life. We have seen how that relates to us. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. This is written to the church, to those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so as a believer, we have a new nature in Christ, and so it is that we have a choice to either serve the old flesh, the old nature, or to serve the new nature. And I would propose to us this morning that as we consider the love of Christ, that ought to motivate us to serve him. It ought to motivate us to serve him. That brings us to our third response, and that is that we are to present, verse 13, we are to present ourselves alive to God as those alive to God. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I want to ask this question this morning. To whom do we owe our allegiances? And through Adam, we were born into sin, which brought about death. Should we owe our allegiance to that old sin master? While under sin, we were enslaved. And so Christ came. He offered up his life on a cross so that we could be made free from the penalty, from the power, and in the future, from the very presence of sin. So through Christ, we have freedom. So to whom do we owe our allegiances? It ought to be Christ. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul after his first missionary journey in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He writes this, and these words ought to resonate in our hearts as we think of serving Christ in the week to come. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The Apostle Paul was about serving the Lord. He was about serving that new master. And the idea here in verse 13 is that we are to continually present ourselves to God for his purposes. We are to continually, moment by moment, present ourselves to God. That Greek word for present here in verse 13 is in the active sense, not in the passive sense, meaning we're to put ourselves at someone's disposal. Whose disposal? Jesus Christ. We're to put ourselves at his disposal that we might serve him in every area of life. And that brings us to our fourth response this morning, and that is to permit, that is to be obedient to our Savior in all things. We are to permit him to reign in our lives. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's an amazing truth that we have, and it's amazing what he has done for us. And by the fact that we have a new nature in Christ and have been made a new creation, let's choose to serve our master, and in doing so, we will find this, that true power and real freedom stem from an understanding of God's promises and a willingness to live life out of obedience to God's will for our lives. I know summer is around the corner, and I believe when summer is here, it is very easy to get distracted in life. And we need to remember, we need to continually go back to the Word and remember these promises that God has given to us, that we are not to live for ourselves, the world, the flesh. We are to live for Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day that you've given to us. And Father, we look forward to it. We look forward to serving you, and we want to say thank you for giving us a new nature, Lord, in Christ, that we might serve you and have the benefit and the blessing in doing so. And Father, I want to pray for those who are here today who may not have ever trusted in you. Father, the gospel has been shared today, this morning, in what Christ has done. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sin, and resurrected from the grave. Lord, help anyone here who may not have trusted in you to place their faith in you. Pray that you would help them to know that they can believe on you in a moment's time, in this moment. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you would help us to live in light of the promises that we have. These promises are great. They're true. Lord, help us to serve you in a greater way in this week. We want to thank you for it and for that opportunity. In your name, I pray. Amen.